I wonder if you can guess what is probably the longest running and most popular weekly TV program anywhere in the world. Wait for it. First aired, it's actually mentioned in our Bible reading this morning, if you want to try and find it. It was aired in, first aired October 1961, quintessentially a BBC program, synonymous with Sundays. In the 1990s, the weekly viewership of the program was 25% of the population. So at least between 5 and 10%, sorry, how do I put that? Five times as many people watch this program than were in church on Sundays, and it's not match of the day. The program staged its largest event at the Millennium Stadium in Cardiff on the first Sunday in the year 2000, a live audience of 60,000 people, the choir of 6,000, 100 harps, and a band of the Welsh Guards with an anthem specially written by Lord Andrew Lloyd Webber. It is, of course, Songs of Praise. Songs of Praise. It's mentioned in Nehemiah 12, verse 46. But is nothing sacred? Last week's broadcast, 16th of August, was filmed from a ramshackle church in the Calais jungle, the nickname given to a series of ramshackle camps around Calais, where migrants live while they attempt to enter Britain illegally by stowing away in lorries, ferries, cars and trains, a mixture of refugees, asylum seekers and economic migrants from countries like Darfur and Afghanistan, Syria, Iraq, Eritrea and other troubled parts of the world. And you can imagine the tabloids went to town. The Daily Express lambasted the BBC as out of touch and the show as political propaganda. What has Songs of Praise got to do with politics and poverty and migrants and refugees? Well, worship is probably the most controversial and divisive subject in church, or indeed out of it. Roll back 400 years to a building very near BBC headquarters in Westminster, the heart of the political establishment defined what worship is, what our Christian responsibility is, because the Westminster Shorter Catechism is considered the grandest doctrinal statement to come out of the Reformation. It has 107 questions and answers, and the first and the most important is, what is the chief end of man? What is our purpose? Why are we here? And the answer is, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. To enjoy him in worship. To enjoy him in praise. A rather more contemporary, simplified and popular version of the Catechism is written by Rick Warren in his book, The Purpose-Driven Life. He says this, if you want to know the purpose of life, you either have to talk to the Creator or read his book, The Owner's Manual. Because you were made for God and you were made by God. And until you understand that, life is not going to make sense, he says. And in The Purpose-Driven Life, Warren says God has five purposes for you. Worship, we were planned for his pleasure. Fellowship, we were formed for his family. Discipleship, we were created to become like Christ. Ministry, we were shaped for serving God. And evangelism, we were made for a mission. We were made to tell others that they were created to worship God and to become like Christ and become part of his family and to serve him. And today we're thinking about the first. We're thinking of songs of praise. We're going to look at the first of those five purposes and explore the theme of worship. How did God's people discover their purpose in Nehemiah's day? In the chapter before us, Nehemiah chapter 12, we we listen in on a dedication service for the newly constructed walls. The religious leaders were brought together to celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving and with the music of cymbals and harps and lyres. I also assigned two large choirs to give thanks, says Nehemiah. And there are three words in that verse that summarize our primary purpose in worship. It is this: it's to celebrate, it is to give thanks, and it is to dedicate. Celebration, thanksgiving, and dedication. They take us to the heart of what worship is all about. So let's look at them one at a time. And you do have an outline if you want to follow it. The first is that the heart of worship is celebration. Celebration. We come together to celebrate. Music is optional, but we come together to celebrate. To celebrate who God is. It says, verse 27, they celebrated joyfully. Joyfully, verse 27. And notice the superlatives in verse 31 and 43. Not just choirs, but large choirs. Not just joy, but great joy. Great joy. Celebration is the heart of worship. If you're singing our songs this morning without a smile on your heart, on your face, a smile on your heart, then it's not worship. It's not celebration. Neither is it anything to do with me or about how I feel. It's about who God is, what God has done, and what he is doing in and through us today. It is a celebration of the Lord God Almighty, the King of the universe, our Creator, our Sustainer, our Redeemer, our Savior, our Lord, and our Friend. And worship focuses our hearts, our souls, and our minds on who God is. You know why God wants our undistracted attention? Because he is focused on us. Psalm 139 says, so that was the reference I just gave you. Psalm 139 says, we have looked deep into my heart, Lord, and you know all about me. You know when I'm resting and when I'm working. You notice everything I do and everywhere I go. Psalm 139. God has focused his attention on you, and the reason he made you is to love you. He made you to give you this attention. You know, sometimes someone will say to me, my wife, my kids, they say I don't love them. But I work long hours every day. How can they say I don't love them? Because they want your attention. Attention is an incredible expression of love. God puts his attention constantly on us. Do you remember the first time you fell in love? You just couldn't get that person out of your mind. You thought about them when you were woke up in the morning, you thought about them during the day. Then what happened? Did it wear off? Well, infatuation has to give way to real love. Then the Bible tells us to rekindle our first love. We love because he first loved us. And as we focus on who he is, how can we not but celebrate? Because God's love for us is eternal. It is consistent, unwavering, unconditional. It's difficult sometimes to focus on God, even when the music and the singing is angelic. Because that's because we're not like an automatic camera. You know, you press the button and it takes the picture. It does everything for you. It focuses and it takes the picture. You remember the days of manual cameras? You know, you turned it on and then you focused and then you chose the speed and the aperture, and then you'd missed it. You had to focus manually. And that's why the first commandment sums up the rest. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The reason it's the first commandment is that because we are not like an automatic camera. We have to focus. We have to intentionally celebrate who God is. But when we focus on God, there are some incredible benefits. Isaiah 26 verse 3 says, "You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you." Tonight we're thinking about worry and anxiety and sleepless nights. I have an app on my phone that's linked to my tag. You know, I'm on an ASBO, I've got a tag. And it tells me how many hours I've slept. And it's very disconcerting when I have had, say, 6 interruptions in my sleep, or my evening was broken into 3. And it wasn't because I was praying. It was because I was worrying. I've had a challenging week this week. I'll tell you about it tonight. But we're going to be looking at Philippians about how we can deal with anxiety and worry and fear. Again, from the scriptures. And it's not a million miles from what we're looking at this morning. What do you do when you meet someone who's smiling? It's very hard not to smile back, isn't it? It's very hard not to smile back. When we fix our eyes on ourselves, there'll be insecurity, anxiety, guilt, discouragement. When we fix our eyes on God, we begin to sense gratitude, hope, confidence, and love. Worship is meant to be infectious. Worship is intended to be evangelistic. Notice what happened in verses 31 to 39. They could have had this celebration in the temple, but they didn't. Where did they have it? On top of the walls. Not just on top of the walls, but all the way round the walls. They started off together, they went in opposite directions, and they met together. 2 large choirs walked on top of the walls, one to the right, one to the left. Ezra led one and Nehemiah led the other. Why did they do that? Because the enemy had said in chapter 4, what are they building? Even a fox climbing on it would break down their wall with stones. That's why they walked around the wall celebrating God. Because their enemies realized this work had been done with the help of God. That's why they were celebrating. They were celebrating what God had done for them. Says verse 43, the sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. It was evangelistic. A celebration of who God is. That is the heart of worship, it's celebration. But secondly, notice the grounds of worship is thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for what God has done and is doing. Verse 31 tells us the choirs were appointed to give thanks. Their hymns were thanksgiving hymns. Thanking God for what it provided. And that is our purpose in worshiping too. It is an expression of my appreciation and my affection, my heartfelt thankfulness for what God has done. Supremely in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ in my place, in giving me his Holy Spirit to be with me forever. It's what Jesus said in John 17. The purpose of life is to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. That's why we're commanded to give thanks all the time. All the time. Always give thanks to God the Father for everything. All the time, everything. Why? Because everything we have comes from him. Now, some of you, that may be difficult. Maybe your upbringing in your family wasn't very affectionate, wasn't very expressive. Perhaps they didn't say, I love you a lot, or didn't say, thank you very often. And maybe you're the strong, silent type. It really doesn't matter. It's not an easy thing for you, perhaps, to express affection to God without feeling weird. Do you remember the first time you said, I love you to somebody? Probably scared you to death. You've been practicing it in the mirror. You know, sweaty palms, stomach in a knot, nervousness. Will they reject me? Will they say it back? But the neat thing is, God has taken away the risk. He said it first. He said it first. I love you. And he says it in 1,000 ways. 1,000 ways every day if we only open our eyes to see it. We love because he first loved us. Isaiah 6 verse 6 says, for I desire mercy, not sacrifice, acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. But a more contemporary paraphrase says, I don't want your sacrifices, I want your love. I don't want your offerings, I want you to know me. That is our purpose, to know God and make him known. If we get that done, we've accomplished the most important thing in life. Rick Warren says, the most important thing you can know in life is that God loves you, and the most important thing you can do in life is to love him back. When you get up every morning, before you get out of bed, sit on the edge of the bed and say something like this, a little prayer. God, if I don't get anything else done today, at the end of the day, I want to know you better and I want to love you more. Amen. Because if at the end of the day you can say that, no matter how bad the day has gone, no matter how many plans fell apart, if at the end of the day you know God a little bit better and you've loved him a little bit more, then it was a success. That's why your heart is still beating. The purpose of your life is to know him and to love him and to enjoy him forever. Enjoy him forever. If you're married, a married man, imagine coming home and saying, honey, here are some flowers. I'm giving you these flowers for three reasons. Number one, I'm your husband. Two, it's our anniversary. And three, Stephen says husbands should give wives flowers on their anniversary. Wouldn't you be thrilled? I don't think so. God does not want your duty. He wants your desire. He doesn't want, it's Sunday, it's raining, I better go to church. God doesn't do ritual. He does relationship. If you find that hard, then just say thank you. And start thinking about other things that you need to say thank you for. And the more you thank God, thank you for a beautiful sky today, it's gorgeous. Thank you for the green leaves. Thank you for the clean air. Thank you, I'm still breathing. Thank you, I've got something to eat. The more you say thank you, the more things you can think of to say thank you. And that's why at the heart of worship is celebration, because the grounds of worship is thanksgiving. And thirdly, from our passage, we learn the consequence of worship is rededication. The consequence of worship is rededication. It's dedication. You have your car serviced so that it will run smoothly. We come together to worship, to dedicate our lives. It's our service so that in the week we will please him. Romans 12:1 says, we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is our true and proper worship. And that's what happened in Nehemiah chapter 12. Verse 27 says that they dedicated the walls with songs of thanksgiving. You see, celebration, thanksgiving led to dedication. Worship is giving back to God. He's enabled them to build these walls. So they dedicated the walls to him. He gave the walls to them. They gave the walls back. These are special walls. They're your walls. You built them. We thank you. And then they gave more. They not only dedicated the walls, but they dedicated their lives to sustain the walls and to cover the cost of the guards needed, the gatekeepers, to fund the ministry of the singers and the musicians and the Levites, to enable them to continue to experience corporate worship together. That's why Colossians says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as though you're working for the Lord and not for people. You see, you don't need to go to a monastery to worship God more. You don't have to have a 5-hour quiet time every day. You just need to change who you're working for. To dedicate your life, dedicate your assets, dedicate your work, dedicate your home, whatever it is. You may be a carpet cleaner. You may be a lawyer. You may be a nurse. You may be a working mother raising kids at home. You may be an executive or a salesperson or a truck driver. It really doesn't matter. It's about who you're doing it for. Who you're living for today. Because the concluding verses in this chapter show us that having dedicated the walls, they dedicated themselves to serving their God by making provision for the continuation of the worship of God's people. It says, verse 47, all Israel, that means everybody, contributed the daily portions for the singers and gatekeepers. They also set aside a portion for the other Levites, and the Levites set aside a portion for the descendants of Aaron. We do the same here. You tithe, you give your tithes to the church, and we tithe and give some to the Church of England and to our 12 mission partners. We pass on a tithe of your tithe. It was organized, it was regular, it was the norm, and it involved everyone. Thomas Adams, the Puritan, said this: "Let us do good with our goods while we live, to part with what we cannot keep, that we may get what we cannot lose." The Apostle Paul put it like this: "So we make it our goal to please him." We make it our goal in life, our goal today, our goal this moment, to please him. There's not a better goal to have than this one. This morning, we have been thinking about the three elements of worship: celebration, thanksgiving, and dedication. The heart of worship is celebration, the grounds of worship is thanksgiving, the consequence of worship is dedication. When we get it right, when we can give thanks and express our heartfelt gratitude for what God has done, when we surrender our wills to serve and please him, when we engage our minds in thanking him, then perhaps it won't seem so odd that last week songs of praise came from a refugee camp in Calais. And it really won't matter to us whether we're celebrating him alongside Ethiopian refugees in Calais or royalty in Kensington. Let's pray together. Dear God, I realize I wouldn't even exist if it weren't for you and your love. Forgive me for the times I think and act like you don't matter. Today I've been reminded my first purpose in life is to know you and to love you back. I'm overwhelmed that you long for a relationship with me, and I'm amazed that you're interested in the details of my life. But most of all, I'm amazed that you came to earth to die in my place. Help me to learn to focus my intention on you throughout my day. I want to turn my work into worship. I want to learn to love you with a love that you deserve, thoughtfully with my mind, passionately with my heart and soul, and practically with my abilities and assets. Because from today I'm working for you, doing my job as if you are my boss. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.